Good evening, all that are here and all that are on Zoom and all that will get the video and the audio and to the nations. So y'all heard what I said sometime recently about changing this class over to Stephen. Well, as I told the powers that be, David's intimacy with the Godhead, number 6, just one more time. Or not. I'm not really in charge of that stuff. Okay. So I want to talk tonight about, of course, David, since that's the subject. We've been discovering his closeness and intimacy with the Godhead, and that they have been willing to share things with him relating to the cross that is going to happen thousands of years later, and bring him into a heart of being with the Lord. We've talked about him overhearing God and understanding things. We've talked about God making a covenant with David. From all of that, you would think that David would be a very religious person. Because of the closeness, because of the intimacy, because God opens his heart, and so many things. But David really is not a religious person. And this is my subject tonight. But guess what? Get ready, because people don't like it when I say stuff like this. God isn't religious either. He doesn't have a religion that he has given himself to. Do you understand? God's just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were, was, and is to come. And it really, to them, is not about a religion as much as it is about a relationship and a certain kind of relationship. Because every Christian, you know, years and years ago, when people would witness, they'd come up to somebody and says, do you have a relationship with God? And, you know, some people definitely know they don't, but basically what they were talking about is, are you saved? And then once you get saved, then everything's cool, you know. Well, David wasn't religious, and that's my beginning statement. David wasn't religious, but think about that statement. Think about how, I mean, ask questions, you know, learn to ask questions, not just to go, okay, or well, I don't know if I agree with that, which is, you know, usually the alternatives, you know, it's either okay or I don't agree with that. But learn to ask questions in your own mind to probe, to consider beyond just a statement. How in the world could David be so close to God, more close than, you know, I mean, the first most used name in the Bible is the name of Jesus. The second most used name in the Bible is David. And that's amazing. I mean, you got Abraham, you can go through the gamut of great people, if you will, that had a relationship with God. But David, as we've discussed, David had a heart relationship with God. He was a man after God's own heart. A heart relationship. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that wouldn't even have a clue what that means. It's like, Well, I know there's a God, and I believe in God, and I try to do what he wants me to do, and, you know, but a heart relationship is not doing just what he wants you to do. It's not all, it's not just following commands. It's not just, and I realize that, you know, the Old Testament, I realize the Ten Commandments and all of that, but David didn't have that kind of relationship. I mean, I know some people could say, well, Randy, I think he did because he's, you know, in what is Psalm 119, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, that's revolutionary to the whole Jewish religion. They don't think in the Pharisees or anybody that was before that, all the way back to David's time, they don't think in terms of, you know, open my eyes. They think in terms of just read it and do it. But David's prayer pertaining to the word was open my eyes. And for him, it wasn't, okay, open my eyes and let me see what I'm supposed to do. Thou shalt not kill, and you did it. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and you did it. Thou shalt not, you know, all the stuff. Really, on a major front, some of the things David did were way worse than anybody else. But it didn't change his relationship, because it's more than just a religion. It's more than just a religion. It's the Godhead. It's the three in one. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you cannot really know God by focusing only on Jesus. You can't. Because the three are one in three different persons and different, having different aspects. So to not understand that means that you might be really plugged into Jesus as much as you can, but there are other aspects that the Father brings in, and there are other aspects that the Holy Spirit brings in, and without those, you know, you have what? A third of, you know, your God is a third of a God. Get it? So, David, I mean, it is still blowing my mind as I read and seeing this intertwined relationship with the Godhead. And that's our class. That's the name of it. And part of that is, that blows my mind, is how did he get away with that? Since they believe there's one God, right? I mean, that's typical Jewish, that's the very heart of it. There's only one God. And David is like talking to three of them up there, but there's not three gods. There is only one God. Because they are joined together in oneness of not agreement, but oneness of essence. But having different, a lousy word, but different functions. Because it's so much more than a function. It's built into them. So David's always doing that, I don't know how many of you ever noticed that. It wasn't something I really took note of. I think that right now, in a very fresh way, that God is allowing me to see a relationship that is so deep, it's so profound, it's so holy, if you understand the word holy meaning separated unto, not, you know, sinless. That's not what it means. What it's doing is it's drawing me out. It's drawing me out toward them in a way, in a larger way. The Lord brought me into a large place. You ever hear that one? I don't remember who it was, but I bet it's David. You know, and in a large place with them. In other words, it's not learning ministry, it's not learning religion, it's not learning, all of those things. It's learning eternity. Can I say it like that? It's because they are the eternal. Amen? They are what's eternal. We're not. Our little ministries are not. You say, well, mine is. Okay. All right, I'm not going to argue with you. But, you know, Paul talked about things passing away. And he talked about the now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. Yeah, yes. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. All that they bring. And so, I wanted us to just look at a few examples. And we've done this before, but I think we can do this on fresh ground. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 18. 1 Samuel 22, 18. And so I'm going to give you some examples that I know that I have preached on before, but as I said, I don't want us to hear scriptures that we've heard before and mark it off by just thinking, okay, well, I've read those scriptures and I've heard, or the Lord showed me some stuff, but rather to delve in to the intimacy of the relationship as seen in the extraordinariness, if you will, of the situation. So 1 Samuel 22, verse 18 says this, "And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod." Okay. So how much is 85 people? Who said three? No, it's not three. Okay, we can work with that. Most of you know the story, of course. This is when David first began to be on the run, and he came to Nob, and that was the city of the priests. And there was an exchange that took place there. And then Doeg came, who was an Edomite, and he reported it to King Saul, and Saul put to death these people for helping David. But the thing that the thing I wanted to really point out was just this 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. These were priests, and this was part of the garments, and this ephod was part of the garments from the very beginning when Moses was getting this stuff from God, okay? It was a priestly thing. And, let's look at chapter 23, still 1 Samuel, chapter 23. And this part is about the high priest's son, Ahimelech's son, who fled and came and joined David. I tend to call him Abathar. That's not how you pronounce it. And I want to tell you a little secret about me. When I was younger, when I didn't know how to pronounce anything, I would go to Alexander Scorby's stuff. I would listen, and then I go, okay, it's Abathar or something like that. And I go, oh, everyone's going to be so impressed, you know. And I was part of an organization where if you did not do it right, say it right, then you were an idiot. It wasn't this one. We're all idiots anyway. Anyway, just kidding. But it really was sort of the situation, you know, well. And I guess after a couple of years or however many years, I just decided I didn't mind looking like an idiot. I mean, seriously. If my claim to fame is I pronounce everything in the Bible perfectly, then I got a real problem. You know what I'm saying? Not that there's anything wrong with it. A little bit of Seinfeld there. So he comes to where David's at and David's men. And we start at verse 6. And it came to pass when Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Okay, so this is building towards something. This is just a few verses that have mentioned this, and it's all in one context, and it's all the priests. All the priests died wearing their ephod, but one guy got away. One priest, the son of the high priest, got away, and he came bearing his in his hand. As if I'm going to protect this because this is the last of it, you know. So, let's see, verse 7, and it was told Saul and that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, and he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Okay. He's a priest. He's the son of the high priest. He is bearing the only ephod that God prescribed all the way back at Moses' time. And David said, come here, give me that thing. Okay. And verse 9, I think it is. And David knew, okay, we got past that. Bring hither the ephod. Verse 10, then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Okay. Doesn't this sound like you just walked over to somebody and just started talking to him who had some knowledge of the situation, and you're going, do you think they're going to do this? Yep. What about this? Oh, yeah. It just sounds to me like, but David is honoring, if you will, David took the ephod, but David is no priest. And anytime anybody did anything like King Saul, when he started offering sacrifices because Samuel was late, and God said, that's it, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you. That's not your place to do that. Well, as we shall see, David's done way worse than that. And I'm not talking about rank sins. I'm talking about sins against religion. You don't want to do that. You just want to be non-religious. Don't sin against it. Just be in tune with what God is and how God is in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And as David is learning more and more. But see, this feels like, look, we need to know something. I'm here with my 600 men. That's all we've got. We're in a walled city. We're trapped. If we stay here, Lord, what do you think? And God tells David. God doesn't say to David, don't worry, I'll take care of this. They just talk. Do we have to talk to God every time we need him to take care of something? Can't we just talk? Anyway, so under that paragraph, I put, Abiathar was a priest and the son of a priest. He had his own ephod. But when it came time to get a hold of God in a crisis, David took the ephod from the priest and talked to God. That's either going to be a breach against God, or for some reason God's going to allow it, or maybe even like it. Most people won't risk. You know, anybody remember a little bit on Esther when she got ready to go into to the king, and it wasn't legal for her to be able to go into the king, and if you went in, you were supposed to die, and she's standing there at the threshold, and she's going, okay, you know, he's right there, and his throne's right there, and if I walk in here and he doesn't like it, I'm dead. A little bit extra lipstick and makeup, I don't know. When you get worried, you're capable of anything. But she didn't. She came in there. And she came in there in faith, and she came in there in truth and being with the Lord. And I don't want to go through that whole story, but it was a risk. It was a risk. And most of us are so religious that we're afraid to take a leap of faith to be with the Lord in a way, because see, if the Lord really isn't religious, if he really isn't, if he really just wants us with him, then how are we ever going to really find that out? But we say, well, you know, I have to stay right down the line, center with him in this thing. Well, Esther found out that the king, it was completely different how he was towards her. So I'm sure that's what's part of this here. I mean, David, I don't know that it's a big deal, but I mean, if there was a worry, I think David would have said, look, you're the priest. Pray, ask him this. Okay, good. Ask him that. Okay. But I think David just wanted to be with God, wanted to be with them, which is still an early process with him compared to how big it gets. Just want to talk to him. I want to hear from him. I want to hear his voice. I want to have him give me his view, and I'll be with him. But it's more of a intimate time of thing than it is, well, you know, we need to know the will of God now. Two big differences. So he's not religious. You see that? He's not religious. All right. So all right, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now again, every one of these examples I'm giving you, you know, you've heard them. You've probably shared on them with other people. The goal isn't to come to some great revelation of what's there. The goal is to get close to God the way David was. And my see, in this particular sharing or some of these sharings, it can sound like that I'm glorifying David. But what I'm trying to do is to get us to see that we might be able to step into a completely other relationship that is filled with him, and that's filled with him on a basis that you couldn't imagine, and it's filled with him on a heart basis that you wouldn't really know them and relate to them, but greater than that, that they would talk openly around you between themselves. And David's going, excuse me, you know, it gets over in the corner and goes, I can't believe they're saying this stuff, you know? And a lot of it has to do with Jesus when he comes. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. What? There it is. That's not the death that we talked about last week. That's the resurrection. And that's where it is. That's the place of fellowship. The altar, even in the Old Testament, that was where you met with God. You know, we go, I ain't going to go in there and go to the altar hoping to meet with God because he'll probably kill me. No, you're already dead. You're crucified with Christ. And you're as secure as he is secure. Because the Father tucked you into the safest place that he could, into the bosom of his Son, one with him. All right, Matthew 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And, you know, it just occurred to me that just coming to this church, you have to go through the corn of me and Scott and, you know, some part, a lot. Anyway. And his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, oh no, when the religious people saw it, when the religious people saw it. Yes.
What were the religious people doing on the Sabbath at the grain field? Why were they just stalking
Jesus?
Maybe evil lurked in their evil little hearts. Yeah, their precious little hearts. That's how I said it one time. Okay. But see, that's a good question. I mean, that's the kind of questions that we should be asking God and checking with the Bible. And when you have a question and then you say, like David said, and you got an instant answer, if you ask him and he doesn't answer immediately, say, well, when I'm ready, when I'm mature enough to receive this, or in your timing, because you know that it wouldn't do me any good now, but it will one day, then please show me what you mean. What do you think he's going to do? No, I ain't going to show you. You're hungry for me, you know. You're interested beyond just reading the book, like, you know, reading about Abraham the way you'd read about Abraham Lincoln or something. Same way. Anyway, So, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful. Get it?
Yeah.
What is it not lawful about? It's going against the religion. Now, remember, this is Jesus and his followers. This isn't lawful. I'm the Son of God. I would suggest you don't talk that way. My Father won't like it. Anyway. Not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did? Now, I just want to point out that Jesus was there when he's talking about the situation a long time ago, way a long time ago, when David, broke the law and did something that was not lawful. But Jesus isn't talking about that from the scriptures a long time ago. He was there alive and watching what's going on all the way back then with David. Now, I don't know if that moves you at all, but that really touches me because it makes Jesus more intimate to me. It makes me read now when I read something that Jesus said about something that happened a long time ago. I go all the way back, and it's like I go all the way back and sit down in that place that he's talking about, and I say, he knows for sure because he heard it, he saw it, he was there. And then I take that back with me to where he's at right now, talking to us, presenting that. And I try to piece it together. And I try to hear more heart and more insight than merely Jesus speaking as a person who knows the scriptures. And I know that story. Jesus really... Jesus' Bible is the fact that he lived through the Bible stuff. he saw it really happen at the very beginning, every one of them. So, Jesus, how do you know the Bible so well? That's what they said. How does he know, he's so young, having not really... knowledge or preparation or anything, How does he know this? Well, I was there on every one of them. Before Abraham was, I am. Amen. So just consider that. Just consider following up in these kind of things so that you can draw out of him the greater story, because it's not a story, it was a reality to him. All right, so. verse 3. But he said unto them, have you not read? See, for them, they have to read it. Jesus was there. Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, which, he's going to say it. You're not supposed to. That's set aside for priests. Shape up. Entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful. I don't know, man. It could have been awful. Anyway. But not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. This is Jesus. This is the one that's going to sit on the judgment seat and go, well, you did real good because, you didn't do this and you didn't do that and you this or that or whatever. When something more is going on here and it's full of life and it's full of reality and it's a relationship beyond a religious relationship, and it draws your heart out, and it makes you want to see. That's what he said. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things, because what he's going to see is the wonder. wondrous thing is going to be God. He's not going to just get commandments out of it, what he's reading. Okay. So, verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And this, I don't even want to go into all of this, but let's move on down to, verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. All right. This is Jesus' view. This is Jesus' view of his disciples, you know, walking through and gathering grain on the Sabbath. It's his view of what David did a long time ago. Entering into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but entering into the holy place. It says he entered in there. It didn't say he sent the priest to go get it out. It also says, and his men. You know, I can see some of them going, hey, what's this thing over here? You know what I mean? Walking around in the tabernacle, checking it all out. It's not about knowing every detail. It's just like I was talking about not being able to pronounce every word right. It's not about knowing every detail of what's there. You would be surprised. In fact, you've probably been surprised a bunch of times to just be washing dishes or driving down the road and the Lord just says something to you. It's just, oh my God, is that what that means? You know? Well, if we've all experienced that, how many times? I mean, if we've experienced once, shouldn't we go, oh my God, Father, I want that kind of relationship. I want you to speak, you know, because he's not hiding. He wants us to know him and to be with him. He does, you know, and he's not going, well, you mess up a lot. Can you hear God? You know what I mean? The Father goes, well, you mess up a lot. Well, Father, forgive me. But don't say the word Father unless you're not going to relate to him as a father. Don't do it. It's like I wrote something the other day because I realized that we do this. I felt like I heard God say, Randy, just sending a prayer hands emoji is not the same as praying for them. You can't just send that and think that's enough. Right. They think you're praying. So stop it and take the time to pray for them. He's good, isn't he? He's a father. He cares. He's not trying to condemn us. He's not trying to drag us down. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to bring us into something, well, wondrous things. If we could just get our eyes open. And you know, I mean, but we read that. How many of us have prayed, Lord, open, you know, my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your word. But see, it's hard to pray that if you haven't really understood David's heart when he said it, because his heart is going to be, Father, I'm going to read the word now and I ask you to open my eyes, because in the past you have shown me wonders of yourself. And I ask that you open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Not the law, out of it. Because if you could just read it, but most of us read it and then we go away condemned because we're religious. You know, well, I got to be perfect. You know, I mean, am I perfect? I didn't hear any da 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 da. But I'm not, and you know it. You know, I mean, I'm crazier than all of you put together. Oh, well, we're of the same mold. I'm talking about that black stuff that grows on the walls, mold. Yeah, me and him are very similar. But I don't think God gets as upset with that kind of stuff as he gets us upset with being, oh, I can't believe that. Just like the Pharisees, well, are you really doing this on the Sabbath? God's son's going to get you. I am God's son, you know. All right. All right, so that last verse, verse 7 says, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So my little note under there was God mentions David entering the holy place, but he doesn't mention the death of all the priests. Do y'all know that? Think about that. Don't you think God would go, I don't like you, David. You had all of my priests, all but one got away, and he came to you. How interesting is the fact that God let one get away, and he came to David. That's no coincidence. And so Jesus says, well, have you not read the story where David and his men, they went in and they got the da-da-da-da, da-da-da, and then they took it and they ate that, and, you know, and then he cuts it off, and, you know, a Pharisee would say, yeah, but what about the fact that Saul, because he came there, killed all the priests? What about that? Or maybe there's more to the story than what our little pea brain, and I know some of you are geniuses, but I'm talking about those of us who are pea brain. I can't figure it out. Well, I did write something here. I put, maybe God was going to raise up a new kind of priest for David's tabernacle. It would start with David and Zadok, etc. You know, I can believe that. I mean, I can believe that could happen. You know why? Based on just the history of it, where those guys came from was they came from Shiloh. And at Shiloh, it was horrible. The priests were horrible. And the way that they treated the people was horrible. And the way they treated the sacrifices were horrible. Well, this could be something of that. Scott? Scott said David entering into the holy places like a picture or almost a picture of Jesus entering the Holy of Holies. Is that what you said? Or?
No, I said it was like almost like a foreshadowing of David's tabernacle.
Almost a foreshadowing of David's tabernacle. Yeah, I believe it is. I believe it is. I believe everything he does was so off from the regular priesthood, but he was constantly doing stuff. And maybe all of that was preparation for a new kind of priesthood that David would actually priest it into existence. Anyway. All right. So that story that we just read about the Sabbaths, Jesus said, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So he's saying David is guiltless in these things. David, he's Jesus is saying that. And again, Jesus was there. So, you know, it's not like, well, the story got changed and that's why Jesus is kind of siding with him now. No, he knows what happened. So, but all of that is, folks, very non-religious. Can I get amen? Okay, so I think I got, well, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Now, this one doesn't include David, but this one matches the last one where he's talked about, you know, if you had known what this meant, and this is God's word, this is God, this isn't the word of God, this is God speaking, saying, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Because if I have that from you, then you won't be condemning the guiltless. Okay, but the Pharisees are seeing them do this on the Sabbath, and they're saying they're not guiltless. And Jesus is saying, have you never not seen the situation with David, his men? So guess what? There's two ways of looking at things. There's a religious way, and there's a heart way. All right, so that's why I added in this one. This is Luke 18, starting with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Oh, that's not enough. And they despised others who didn't measure up to them. Okay? Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a Republican. I'm Republican. Stop it. Get off my back. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Because he's not talking to God. He's praying with himself. God?
Oh, good Lord.
Buddy boy, you're in trouble already. Just keep your mouth shut from here on because it ain't going to turn out right. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe. I bet you this guy was overweight. No, I bet you he was. I mean, we'll find out. I mean, I guess. But, you know, I just got a feeling that, you know, because he's bragging about something that he probably is not, you know. Okay, so I fast twice a week, but I eat 12 meals a week or whatever. Or a day, yeah. You know, could that be a possibility there? I don't know. I roll twice a week. Anyway. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Remember, if you had have known this, what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And this guy is condemning the guiltless. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not sure. I know that this, if it's put in other gospels or not, I've looked this up. And I had one of the writers say, it was a long time ago when I looked it up, but he said he's using the word not just mercy, but mercy seat. Oh. So this is like, you know, he's not just going, forgive me, you know, be merciful to me because you're a merciful God. He's saying based on the death of the Lamb and the blood that is put on the mercy seat, And the way that they worded it was, God, deal with me or see me the way you would see the mercy seat. Okay. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Okay? So the situation isn't, I mean, you got the two situations, okay? I'm standing on the middle ground. On the right-hand side, you have the situation of doing and working hard at doing everything right for God, right? And on the left-hand side, you have the situation of someone finding mercy based not on just God's merciful or I deserve mercy or whatever, but based on something that a lamb did, because that's how this works, remember? You kill that lamb, you put his blood there, and all of Israel is absolved at the day of peanuts. What's it called? The day. I had a feeling it wasn't that peanuts thing. Okay, so how far did the Pharisee get with God? Okay. Now, the most important question. How far did the tax collector get with God? Okay, so the Pharisee, he's religious by trade, if you will. He's given his whole life to that, he's more full of himself and what that he's done than he is full of what the Lord has done. And he, therefore, he exalts himself. And so he's really gotten nowhere. He stayed in the same place, even with this whole thing happening here, right? But how far did the tax collector get? He got all the way to the mercy seat. He made his way all the way into the outer court and then into the holy place or into where the, obviously where the altar is and the laver and past the bread and the candlestick and the altar of incense. And he's got himself, which only a high priest can do, he's got himself all the way to the mercy seat with God. Now, I'm telling you this because God is shaking my world in a good way. And I want to know him, and I'm asking God, well, I see David had something almost more than anyone. I tell the Father, I'm not lifting up David. I just see that, how he is with you and you are with him. And I want to enter into something more than what I've got right now. And I want it to be real. And I don't want it to be just religious because you're not, you're not seeking that. So then my only reason for starting to share on this class was a little bit I won't share that. But it was my desire that we all become more aware of what's available. And how wonderful that would be. And you know, so that we're going down a road, but we're trying to be with God and we're trying to do the right thing, but it's become a religious thing and it's bogging us down and it's holding us back. When in reality there's another way to approach the same road, and that is from the heart. And as we do, we find that he's very different than what we thought he was, and that he surprises us. He surprises us all the time, like he did David. Until one day, David knew God, and it was no longer a surprise. So, in closing, David becomes king, and he says, okay, first thing I'm going to do is go get the ark. I'm going to bring it to this place, and I'm going to erect a tent over it, and I'm going to go in there anytime I want to, which you're supposed to die if you do that. Maybe David did die and kept coming in because, you know, but I mean, you are supposed to die. You're not, God will be angry with you if you're functioning under the law and trying to fulfill the law and keep the law rather. But David is not, you know, I mean, he's, when he's bringing it, somebody reaches over, touches it because it rattles a little bit, and the guy dies, and David gets upset, and it takes him about 6 months to recover, I guess. I don't know how long it was. You know, it would take me more than 6 months. But anyway, he comes back. I love that. He comes back. He finally goes, you know, he gets over, well, God, you shouldn't have done this, and I was just doing this for you, and we're all, this is going to be a great day, and you'd have got a lot of glory. And, you know, God's probably saying, well, I'm glad I killed that thing. I need a different spirit. And so he comes back, and, you know, he comes back more religious. No, he starts dancing naked. I'm sorry. He does. I know, that's a shocker. Y'all remember on Bolivar when that song, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will dance as David. Everybody's dancing. I said, whoa, whoa, I stopped it. Remember? I stopped it and I said, he danced naked. You're suggesting we all do. I said this in church. You see, I should have been killed a long time ago. I even embarrass myself. It's ridiculous. But, you know, our religious taking a song and go, you know, instead of really understanding. So may the Lord bring us into David's tabernacle. Yes. It is a New Testament, if you will, gift. It is. And Zion means way more than what we imagine. It is the thing that makes God's heart glad. It is. He loves Zion. And, you know, we can read up, and we can, you know, and it doesn't hurt to read up and find out and stuff. But then after you looked up the scriptures and kind of got a feel for it, then just say, I probably don't know, have one clue what this means, and I want it for your sake, and I want it for our sake. And guess what? I think you'll hear that prayer. You'll go away justified more than the other guy. I'm going to take a little sip and then pray. Father, thank you so much for being the way you and your Son and the Holy Spirit truly are. That the man that you allowed his name to be second most in the Bible, with your Son only being put in front of that, you have shown us something that we wouldn't have seen without a human doing it. We would understand if Jesus came to the earth and was that way. But you wanted to show us a human being that loved you and got close and intimate with you, and you freely talked among yourselves in his presence. And you freely opened your heart pertaining to the cross and let him taste it and feel you instead of treating you only as a God, but treating you as one with whom he has intimate fellowship. You are God, but that thought, Father, takes us to another place. Father, our hearts, we don't even know how to tune our hearts there. I know that. I know we don't, but I know that you do, and thank you for the Holy Spirit because he has come to open Jesus to us in the way that David saw him. And Amos declared that David's tabernacle was exactly by James in the book of Acts, exactly what we should all look like. And so, Father, thank you that you are, you're just blessing us with this during this time. And we ask you to make it real and don't let it slip, Father, and don't let us get bored or tired or go off somewhere else. It's right here. It's like a watering trough that we can drink from. And so make it so. Make it so. In Jesus' name. Amen.